Okay. Gosh, the last time I was up here, I don't remember when it was, but I think we talked about meditating on the word and about memorization of scripture. Anybody been memorizing scripture? Marcy, yay! Awesome. Who else? Who else has been memorizing anything in scripture? Do you want to recite? No? Okay. So I think we were working on Psalm 100 last during that was the one that we concentrated on. I think we practiced memorizing. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship him with gladness. Come before him with songs of joy. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord and praise his holy name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I can do it. You can do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So shout for joy. So we're not going to be in Psalms today. We're going to be in the next book, the book of Proverbs. And at the beginning of the year, I purposed to do a study of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And I just want to give you an update and encourage you to also study something, whether it's the word of the book of Proverbs or something else, but to be in the word. And I wasn't here last week, but I heard about your talk, Kent, and your sermon illustration of the parent, the loving parent, encouraging us to come towards the light, to take those steps, to be in the word. And I want you to take it to heart. God wants us to be in the word. If it's been a long time since you opened your Bible, it doesn't matter. God, every time we open the Bible, every time we study the word, there is celebration in heaven. There is cheering in the heavenlies. And it is his desire that we know him and know him through his word. So today, I want to give a kind of a big picture of Proverbs to look at chapter 1, where the purpose of the book of Proverbs is actually described. I'm going to go to a little part of chapter 2, where we're going to that talks about God's part and our part in the process of acquiring wisdom, and then skip ahead to chapter 8, if we have time, where wisdom speaks to us directly. So Proverbs, Jesus used Proverbs a lot. His Proverbs were longer than these in the book of Proverbs. They're just a figure of speech, a story that presents a timeless truth, a simple illustration, but that illustrates something fundamental, a fundamental reality of life. The book of Proverbs is perhaps the most practical book in the Bible, certainly of the Old Testament, because it teaches skillful living in all the aspects of everyday life. And there are two ways of life that are described in the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom, which God wants us to follow, and the way of foolishness, which he wants us to avoid. And in the descriptions of these two ways of life, every type of situation, maybe not the exact illustration is used, but every type of situation that we may face in life is covered. There's family and work and money and friends and neighbors and all kinds of relationships, love and lust and emotions and the words we say, how we say them, justice, vengeance, rulers, slaves, everything is covered. Every aspect and every facet of human relationship, there is a proverb for it. And those principles transcend time and they transcend culture. These are God's universal truths for everybody. Proverbs is written in poetry. I think we've mentioned before that Hebrew poetry translates particularly well into all languages because of the way that it is it's written. Those repeated themes translate very well. And all the common poetic devices are used in the book of Proverbs. There's figurative language. Healing tongue is a tree of life. It's not an actual tree coming out of your mouth. That's figurative speech. Or evil speech is like a scorching fire. It's not really a scorching fire. This is figurative speech. So it's just a poetic device. Comparison is another poetic device used. Some one thing is better than another thing, better a little with the fear of the Lord than plenty or great wealth with turmoil. Some are just observations. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's not a recommendation. That's just an observation. And other proverbs evaluate conduct. Many begin with do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court. So there are all these different ways of poetic ways of communicating principles to live by. The Book of Proverbs came together over time. There are various authors. Agur and King Lemuel are named. Solomon is most likely the author of the majority, if not most, of the Proverbs. In 1 Kings chapter 4, I think it is, many Proverbs, I think over 3,000 Proverbs and a lot of songs, were attributed to Solomon. And so certainly it's very could be very true that most of these were actually written, penned by Solomon and gathered. So if that is the case, if Solomon is the author, then we can clearly date the Book of Proverbs to the 10th century BC. This is a time when the kingdom is united. There's peace, there's prosperity, there's time for literature, and there's time for reflection. Solomon didn't grow up in that kind of a culture. He grew up under King David's reign, which was characterized by constant warfare, by turmoil, by palace intrigue, by rebellion by his children, murder. This was the world that Solomon grew up in was not the world that he reigned over. And don't you wonder, having read these and studied them carefully, I wonder what kind of a man he was, that he was such an astute study of human character and human life. Of course, he was given the gift of wisdom and knowledge by God when he became king. But in addition, I wonder if he wasn't also just naturally inclined that way as well. Book of Proverbs is one of three that's called wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes and Job are the other two. And they are all of them written poetically. Wisdom literature, you know, there's lots of different kinds of literature in the Bible, right? You know, there's histories and there are prophecies, etc. And the wisdom literature, wise men were different from prophets in that culture. Prophets were mouthpieces for God. They spoke to large groups of people, telling about the future of what was going to happen. Wise men had a different role in that culture. They were certainly learned men. They were well studied in Scripture. However, were on a more individual basis. They advised kings. They taught the young. King Solomon, as king himself, certainly took his own advice, and was used this wisdom in his own life. And what they taught was how to reflect God's character in the practical things of everyday life. So it is a practical book. It's giving instruction on successful living. We could subtitle it "The Art of Living Well as a Believer." But just in case we miss the purpose of the book by reading it, let's look at the stated purpose of the book in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So here it ascribes the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So this is what this entire book is for. For learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. That's doing what's right and just and fair. To teach shrewdness to the simple. I'm going to stop right there because shrewdness doesn't have that kind of negative connotation that our culture right now puts on shrewdness. This is just discernment, being able to judge between right and wrong, to make a good choice. That's shrewdness. And the simple here is not those lacking intellect. The simple are those who recognize their ignorance and want to learn. It has nothing to do with your intellectual capability, how smart you are. It has everything to do with your heart and your humility. So the simple are those who recognize their and have a desire to learn. So to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning, and the discerning acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Let's take that last part, the proverb and a figure. A figure is also a parable. The words of the wise and their riddles. So in this time, the preferred, and even in areas of the Middle East now, the preferred entertainment is intellectual, to tell riddles and parables with a moral that you can try to figure out. And so Proverbs, listen to the purposes. It is for learning, for understanding, for gaining instruction, to teach, to gain in learning, to discern, to understand. So this entire book is for our understanding of who God is and what he wants from us. So anything else on that? And then verse 7. Verse 7, we have our first proverb. So we have our stated purpose of the book, and now we have the first proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So living well is based on knowledge, but knowledge is based on the fear of God. So fear of God, what is this fear of God? It's throughout Scripture. I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not mistrustful cowering. It's not waiting for the punishment that you know you deserve to come. This is something quite different. This is a trust-filled, reverent, worshipful heart attitude toward a God that we know is creative and holy and awesome and good and kind. It's not that mistrust. It's trust in who God's real personhood is. The one who acknowledges God, of course, will want to find out how to please him. That intellectual and spiritual, but also whole life pursuit of betterment, of advancement in understanding, not just book learning, but experiencing God in his fullness. It is really warm in here, isn't it? Is it hot? Everybody falling asleep? No. All right, it's just me. It's behind the microphone. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so let's just to continue on that that insight into the fear of God. Let's look at Proverbs 2, and we're going to go verses 1 through 11. And listen in here for an assurance of success that we can understand the fear of the Lord and we can acquire wisdom. This is a conditional statement. Listen for the if and the then, and listen for what our part and what God's part is of this whole process of acquiring knowledge and understanding. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blamelessly, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Prudence will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. So what is our part? To ask, yes? Anything else? Pretty much that's it. Listen, ask, listen, accept. Incline our heart. That's it. What does God do? Everything else. Everything else. Isn't it fabulous? Isn't it wonderful? So we are the vessel. God is the source. And we make ourselves ready. We ask for the wisdom, and God does absolutely everything else. What a deal. It is the heart that matters most. This is the book of Proverbs is wonderful as a list of do's and don'ts. But that's not the most important thing. You need to know, we need to know why we're doing the do's and why we're not doing the don'ts. It is most important to think about and to arrange our hearts so that we know what it is that pleases the one who has saved us from death. You know, what is it that pleases the lover of our souls? Okay, so let's review. Proverbs is poetry. Proverbs is ancient. Proverbs is practical. Proverbs ties all that practical knowledge to a spiritual basis because the heart matters the most. Proverbs lays out those two ways of life, the wise and the foolish way. And God is our source and supplier of all wisdom and all knowledge. Okay, so let's hear in chapter 8. We're going to skip to chapter 8. We're going to take a few verses at a time here. And this is where I really got intrigued by wisdom because, I mean, there are descriptions of wisdom throughout the book. But this is where I really got hooked. You know, taking into account that this is poetry, one facet of God's character, wisdom as an attribute of God, is personified as a woman. So personification is not a big deal. It's just giving a character trait, in this case, wisdom, the nature of a human, the nature of a woman. So the Hebrew word for wisdom is actually a feminine plural noun. So it makes sense that personification as a female fits the gender with the gender of the Hebrew word. But to me, it's a lot more than that. It is a foreshadowing, I think, of Jesus coming as the Son of God, coming as a man to personalize God and to bring us a fuller understanding of God's character. Do you remember Jesus saying, "Those who know me know the Father"? Well, those who know wisdom also know the Father. This person, wisdom, puts on, it puts an approachable, understandable human face on God's character, and she describes what God wants us to know about living a godly life. So those two ways of life, described in Proverbs, the way of wisdom is the one that God wants us to use. And we know, of course, from lots of other scriptures, which I won't go into this morning, that just as God is love, God is wisdom. All wisdom is from God. It's there is another woman in the book of Proverbs, as you may remember. Folly is also personified as a woman. And she's that prostitute or adulteress or loose woman. She's described this way in chapter 5. "For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not keep straight to the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." And no doubt, you know, this is a literal warning against sexual entanglement, but it also speaks of something bigger. It speaks of Satan, who lures all of us by sweet words into ways of destruction. And there are only two ways as we live our life, and they are personified in this book as the way of evil and the way of wisdom, the way of Satan and death or the way of God and life. And so in chapter 8, as wisdom speaks, it's important as I studied this to, you know, she is, because she's personified, it would be tempting to think of her as separate from God, and that would be a mistake. She is an aspect of God, personified, with a human face put on her, just so that we in our finite minds can understand her. We can't really truly understand God, but we can understand an aspect of God that is speaking as a woman would speak. So here she is. Let's cover a few verses at a time here. Let's do 1-3. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out. And before we go into what she cries out, these words, to call, to raise her voice, to cry out, these are strong words in the Hebrew. These are not, little whispers. This is a magnified, get your attention kind of calling. And wisdom wants to be known. She declares herself where? In the public places, along the road, at the gates in front of the town, the entrance of the portals, the temple. Where people gather, that is where she is. She wants to be known, not by a few. She's not isolated somewhere where you have to go seek her. She has come to us and wants us to know what she has to say. There's no place where she's not present. Okay, and then we start, the rest of this is in quotations. So, to you, O people, verses 4 and 5. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Okay, so to you all people, to you, O people. So there again, there is no, she's, wisdom is here for everyone. God wants to reach everyone, no matter where we are in our life. And we can, again, those simple ones are not those without intelligence. Those are ones who want to learn. And we can acquire, regardless of your IQ, you can acquire great spiritual intelligence. Acquire intelligence. That's spiritual intelligence, you who lack it. Verses 6-9 now. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to one who understands and right to those who find knowledge. So there's your description of the kinds of things to listen for when you are listening for wisdom. There's nothing crooked. There's nothing twisted. There's nothing wicked. There's no lies. What wisdom, when you're listening for wisdom, you're listening for what is true and what is right and what is noble. In the book of James in the New Testament, I'm sure that James was familiar with Proverbs because he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive to God, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So contrast that with the slick words of foolishness that are sharp and bitter and lead to death. That we read about before. Okay, shall we continue? Okay, verses 10 and 11. Again, this is still wisdom talking. This is still in quotation marks. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. So knowledge and wisdom and instruction and discipline are better than worldly riches. Wasn't Jesus all about this too? How many times did he talk about not storing up treasures here, but storing up treasures in heaven? And our challenge, of course, is to believe it. And not only to believe it, but to act on it. To do that heart work that makes us open to God, and then to arrange our lives arrange the priorities in our lives to reflect that state of heart where we really do desire God more than anything else. Okay, 12, 13, and 14. I, wisdom, live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight and I have strength. So wisdom just describes herself here again. This is, again, part of that repetition of Hebrew poetry. Wisdom is discipline, it's knowledge, discretion, and humility. Good advice and insight and strength all come from wisdom. And the opposite, pride and evil and lies, are the antithesis of wisdom. And where there is reverence for God, there is that dread of sin. And we go on to 15 and 16. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me rulers rule, and nobles, all who govern rightly. So those who have authority over others rule with justice when they are full of God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom. And wouldn't that be nice, nationally and corporately? But it's easy to apply scriptural truth to other people's lives, and not maybe so easy to bring it home. So as parents and as grandparents and as leaders of small groups, as if you're influencing anybody in any part, any walk of life, are you acting wisely? Verse 17, we're going to take all by itself. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Wisdom is easily found by those who want it and pursue it with their whole heart. This is that assurance of success, again, if our heart is in it. It's also an assurance of a reciprocal relationship. If I love and seek wisdom, wisdom will reveal herself to me and embrace me as well. I'm the vessel, again, he is the source. God wants to be known. All right, 18 through 21. We are just about out of time, but we're going to soldier on here. A few more verses. 18 to 21. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Are you getting the repetition, the imagery that continues through on? I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, endowing me with wealth, those who love me, and filling their treasury. God rewards those who seek wisdom and live wisely with spiritual treasure. Now, this may refer to physical provision, but that would contradict, I think, the previous comparisons and other scripture. If wisdom is indeed more valuable than physical wealth, then the wise one knows that living a life that's pleasing to God is the treasure. Our relationship with God is the treasure. And what we acquire in the physical pales in comparison to knowing and loving God. So the next section, 23 through 31, since we're running out of time, I will encourage you to read this yourselves. This is a beautiful poem about God the Creator and wisdom being there all along as an integral part of God's character. And again, because she's personified and separate from God, it would be tempting to think that we're talking about two different things here. But if you are equating wisdom and God, that all wisdom comes from God, God is wisdom, then it's a wonderful, it's a delightful part of the poem. And it ends with, that section ends with wisdom delighting in the human race, which is so convicting. I do not delight in the human race at all, and I'm really glad that God does. And then let's go to the very last few stanzas here, 32 through 36. And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. Are you hearing again the repetition of that, that invitation to pay attention to wisdom? And here there's an expansion. There's a result delineated here. If we don't pay attention, we injure ourselves and even come to death. Certainly spiritual death follows for those who do not know God. But wisdom also, in this particular stanzas, offers us this wonderful reward, which is happiness or blessedness in some translations. You want true joy? You want true happiness? It's not found anywhere but in pursuing God and waiting and watching in eager anticipation of experiencing more of God, more of his wisdom, more of his understanding, understanding his nature and his ways more fully. And that is real living. That's the real treasure. And we always have more room for more wisdom and for more understanding if we are the vessel and he is the source. So just positioning ourselves as seekers of wisdom and opening our hearts to him, it's he who gives us that wisdom and that understanding. And we can acquire skills. Our life is a learning process, and we can acquire those skills to live a life that's pleasing. And we learn in the book of Proverbs what the way of foolishness looks like and how we can reject it. We learn what the way of wisdom looks like and how to embrace that way of wisdom. Proverbs is all about doing what is right and what is just and reflecting his wisdom in practical ways in real life. And the book of Proverbs, again, stresses operating from that solid spiritual foundation where we have a clear understanding of the magnitude and magnificence of God and our respective roles in pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. We are the vessels, and he is the source. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come to you and worship you, that you are that source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that is by your Spirit, Lord, that we can know you. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you make yourself known. I pray that you would give us the ears to hear and hearts open to understand what you have for each one of us, Lord, as we walk our daily lives and confront the things that we alone confront, Lord, that you are right there with us, that you are not just whispering to us, Lord, but you are crying out, come the way of wisdom. Lord, we pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.